Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Okay, have a seat, everybody. Can you guys hear me okay? Are you guys having a good day today? Okay, that's awesome. Hey, listen, we've got an exciting week ahead of us. You'll never have a boring week here, so every week's gonna be amazing. Are you guys pumped up?
Yeah.
Week one's in the books. You guys feel like, man, how many of you feel like you're already accelerating in your faith after week number one? Show me some hands. Okay, so here's the deal. Here's my policy. So my name's Matt Nelson. I'm part of the team here. My amazing wife, Laura, is right over here. Laura, can you wave at everybody? Laura is the secret to the sauce, so anything good that happens, you can rest assured it started with her, and you're going to see that in just a little bit. But today I'm going to jump right in. We're just going to go for it. Here's my policy. I'll be with you all week. Laura will be with you all week. We're all about activation. So I want you right now to just resist the temptation to go into school mode where we passively listen and hope for the best, but we're going to lean in for activation. There's a huge difference between education and activation. Yep. Okay, so I need your help. Can you guys help me with that? Definitely. Everyone say, I say yes.
I say yes.
That was kind of good, but I want you to go super good. Say, I say yes.
I say yes.
To leaning in.
To leaning in.
For maximum revelation.
For maximum revelation.
Awesome. So good. Okay, we are going to jump right in because I have prayer teams that are either here or on standby. They'll be here at 11 o'clock. And we're really going to go crazy this morning. Every single one of you is going to get individual prophetic prayer. I'm going to explain that. But I need to lay a groundwork of the Bible. Amen. How many of you know the Bible is the ultimate prophetic word? Can I get an amen? So I want to go somewhere in Scripture. But if it feels like I'm just skipping all the niceties, it's because I want to get you to prayer. You're going to have far more revelation, far more breakthrough in the place of prayer than me talking for a long time. So can you guys all buckle up? You're going to need a pen. If you don't have a pen, get your pen out right now. You're going to need your book, your freedom manual, and you might need your Bible. Grab that as well. You guys pumped?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I want you to turn in your book to page 10. So freedom manual, page 10. And I'm going to try every day to stick pretty close to the book. Why do I do that? Is because my number one goal for you this week is to encounter Jesus and experience transformation. That's number one goal. Number two goal is I want you every day when you leave, you should leave with the emotion, I can do that. So I want to stick to the book so that any of you can go. And we have these testimonies every year of people who leave and go, that was so simple yet so profoundly deep. And they'll get on phone calls and they're calling friends, they're calling relatives, they're leading them through prayer, they're leading them through breakthrough. So it's so important to me that this week you're able to go, I can do that. Everyone say, I can do that.
I can do that.
What you're going to observe us leading you through will not be a secret sauce that you need to go to school for a decade and then hope that you get a chance. No, you should be able to immediately put into action everything we do. So I'm going to start with this section called What is Freedom? Okay, What is Freedom is the very first chapter here on page 10. So I will go to this in just a second. Can I start, though, with a little bit of my testimony? I'm going to set the story, the context here, just so you know where I'm coming from. It'll be a brief moment. So I grew up in a Christian home. I have awesome parents who love the Lord. So thankful for them. And that does not have to be your story, but maybe it is your story. And for me, here was the deal. I sort of had two sides to my life. I had what I call my Sunday school side of my life. And that was like put on my church face. So maybe you can or cannot relate to that. But it was like when I went to church, I was so well-versed and so well-trained and educated in what church life looked like. Like we were at church 3 times a week minimum. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anybody grow up in a tradition where you just were like rocking the church multiple times a week? Okay, youth group activities and everything I did. And I thank God for that. It was such a blessing in my life. But I knew when I walked in the door, I knew the right answers. How many of you knew the right answers? I knew what to look like. I knew how to participate in such a way that everything on the outside looked good and right. But on the inside was a completely different story. Now, I just want to say this as part of my, and I'm skipping all the details, but I'm just setting the table for you here, okay? Is I really had a sincere faith. Like, I received Jesus as Lord and Savior as a young man, and I had a real want for God. I had a real authentic desire for Jesus. But I really had no way to kind of, I didn't know how to put that into action in the secret place in my life. So I sort of had this duplicity in my life. I had church mat, and then I had the secret place mat. And the secret place, I'm not talking about the secret place with God. I'm just talking about like a secret life. Amen. Can anybody here identify with having two versions of yourself? Okay, so this is me. And so what I would say is that publicly, I looked like I had everything pretty well put together. But privately, I was so deeply tormented as a person. And I'm choosing the word tormented. I didn't have a few bad days. Like, I had no sense of value and purpose as a person. That wasn't mom and dad's fault. It wasn't church's fault. Everybody around me was saying the right things. Everybody was saying, I love you. Matt, you have a purpose on your life. But I just seemed unable internally to grab on with faith to that reality. Can any of you identify with that? Like, everyone's saying the right thing, but I would go home and I would look in the mirror and I was privately tormented and I would literally say to myself, they're all liars. None of that is true. There's no way that God could love me. I felt so distant from the love of God. I would wrestle in such a tormented way with like everything is wrong with me. I feel like such a broken person. I see nothing of value. I have no gifts and talents. I mean, the level of self-hatred was so high in my life. I was contemplating self-harm. I was contemplating suicide. And yet I could show up on Sundays and totally rock the church face with you and outdo any of you. And then I would go home. I have just these vivid memories of going home and looking at myself in the mirror and just being filled with shame and being filled with all of these sin patterns. And I would just cycle between the shame, guilt, and condemnation over what was happening in my secret life. I had such a lust trap pattern. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, where there's these things you don't want to do. And then I was overpowered, I felt like, and I engaged in these activities privately. And then I would have so much shame, guilt, and condemnation. And then it would just catapult me into this performance mentality with God. And I'm trying to read my Bible more and pray more and love God more. And then I felt like I couldn't do that better. Is anybody tracking right now? And then I would just feel so much shame and condemnation and so much negativity, like I suck as a believer and nothing's right with me and I can't do anything. And then I needed a comfort and I only knew one kind of comfort, and I would go right back to that lust trap cycle. And so my life was just stuck in that, the self-hatred, everything that was wrong with me. Man, I could just rail on myself for hours on end. If someone said, Matt, tell me one thing that's right with you, I was authentically lost. Like, I was like, I literally can't think of one thing right with me. But if they said, tell me 10 things that are wrong with you, I was like, that's easy. This is wrong with me. This is wrong with me. This is wrong with me. So I would just, my life had this inner and outward struggle. Can any of you relate to an inner outer struggle like this? And so what happened is I moved into my teenage years, and I don't know if this is clear, but I had this internal sincere faith. At the same time, there's this part of my heart that's saying, there's got to be more than this. I remember I would just sit in my room and it was like I was tormented, and I would emerge from the torment and go, there has to be more than this in God. This doesn't make sense. Like, when I read the Gospels and Jesus is encountering people and he's loving people and he's setting people free, where's that dynamic power in my life? And I would go sit in church and I would feel bored in church and I couldn't understand what was happening in scriptures, but I would smile and give you two thumbs up. But internally, I was like, is this the fulfillment of the Christian life? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you sat in church growing up going, I know the right answer, but is this really the fullness of the Christian life? And I would feel guilt when I would go home because I'd be like, what's wrong with me, Jesus? But yet I never could let go of, like, I know that there's more and I'm not satisfied with the more. And then I'd have people give me, is this too much? Am I going too fast? And then I would have people say to me like, oh, Matt, you just need to trust God. And I would be like, that's great. You want me to trust God. But if Jesus is on the throne, I want to experience God in a deeper way. And I think it was just the grace of God would not let me go. So I just had this inner battle of like torment. And then I think it was a God-ordained discontentment with my experience of the Christian life. And yet I was surrounded by friends that I knew their life was like mine, and yet they seemed totally content with that brand of Christianity. And I was totally discontent with that brand of Christianity. Like, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And I just remember this one particular day just crying out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, if you, I believe you are the God of the Gospels. Do something in my life. And it wasn't that I had unbelief that Jesus was real. I believed, and yet I felt like I need a breakthrough, and I don't know how to get that breakthrough. So I graduated high school. I joined the military, and I was stationed. I grew up in Florida, was stationed in Washington State in Tacoma, Washington. We got into Washingtonians here. Let's go. Give it up. Yep. And then by the grace of God, sovereignty of God, I ended up connected with a youth church. And this youth church was really associated with a university. I'm skipping a ton of details, just giving you an overview of my story. But a few months after I arrived at the church, maybe about a year of being there, and it was a great church. It was an awesome church. Loved Jesus, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching. We did not, though, believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Really came from a background, a tradition, which was just kind of good old-fashioned, middle-of-the-road Bible. But this thing was happening in the secret that I didn't know about, and that was our leaders privately had become, in a holy way, discontent with the brand of Christianity that we were experiencing. And basically what had happened, and I'm kind of skipping all the details here, but just setting the table, okay, for you, is they had had a conference, basically. And in this, I don't know if you'd call it a conference, but it wasn't really a conference. It was like, who's ever been a part of a church where you have revival weeks? You call them revival gatherings, but they're not really revival. It's just long meetings throughout the week. Can I get an amen for that? And I'm not saying that as negativity. They're probably going after revival, but you know, you just call that revival. I grew up in a church where we'd have revival meetings once a year, and it wasn't real revival. It just meant we were going to have church all week. That's what that meant to me, you know? So we had this series of gatherings, right? And the story goes that at the end of that, they had this real moment where they wanted people to write on cards the real sin they were struggling with in the secret place of their life. And who's ever been to a camp or a moment where you're going to have the cross up on the stage and they're like, bring it to the front now and we're going to nail it to the cross. And then the songs are playing in the back and you're like, whoa, this is amazing. And I'm not making fun of that. I think it's powerful. It's awesome. So this moment happens, right? Remember the cross is there and, you know, everyone, you know, writes their secret sin. They really go for it, and then they fold it like 18 times to make sure nobody can see what they wrote on there. Can I get an amen on that? And then, you know, I don't think we nailed it to the cross, but we like left it metaphorically at the feet of Jesus. Okay, gathering ends. Everyone goes home. So the pastor gathered up all of those cards. This is a true story. And he put them in a shoebox, and that night the revival meetings were over. So he was going to carry it to the dumpster and throw it away because he just didn't know what else to do with it. You're just like, all right, we had the revival moment, chuck in the dumpster. And he felt this impression. Later he would say he knew it was the Holy Spirit, but at the moment we didn't really believe so much in the Holy Spirit. So he just felt a prompting to hold the box. They were anonymous, no names on them. But he felt from the Lord, he goes, I want to see the real condition of my church. Because we've been preaching the Bible, we've been preaching discipleship, we have prayer meetings, we're doing all of the right church activity, and he just felt prompted to go, what's the real condition? So he opened the shoebox, took it back to his office, he began to read through the cards. Again, they're anonymous, he doesn't know what's what or who's who, but all he knows is he broke down, and he just began to feel broken, and his exact words, and I heard him say this, was he goes, there was no difference between the real reality of my church and what was happening in the world. He goes, if you would have read those cards, you never would have known it was a church. It just seemed like what everybody else was going through. And yet everybody had the church face on. Does this make sense? So the core pastors began to secretly meet and pray for a year for revival. Nobody knew that they were doing that because to pray for revival would have been against, really, don't you think, Laura, fundamentally the church would have said, we're not into that, except to have midweek meetings. But it wasn't like the church was thundering on like, yeah, revival, breakout, Holy Spirit. So they just begin to privately grow in this discontentment, this holy discontentment, I call it. And they're saying, God, we want you to show up. Now, I heard after all this, years later, the story of what they were saying. And I heard the senior pastor say this. He goes, I didn't know what I was praying for. I literally just was thinking maybe more people would get saved. I was thinking more people would come to the church. That was kind of our definition of revival. We're basically just going to have bigger and better church services, and everyone in town will love us, and life will be awesome. But how many of you know when you call out for revival, God has a different definition of revival than necessarily what you're thinking of? So they go for a full year of just secretly. They're just meeting every week. They're praying. They're fasting for a revival. They're praying for God to break out in this deal. I'm speeding up the time, and I'm going to expedite the story. God is about a year later, there was just this unleashing of the Holy Spirit in the church. We do not believe in the Holy Spirit, but how many of you know that God's not always limited by your unbelief? God can overcome that any second, right? So God goes, I see you praying. We are praying with sincerity the best we knew how. God goes, I'm going to answer your prayer. There was a series of events that I don't have time, so I'm not going to go into. But there was a series of events that were supernatural. They were beyond human explanation. And they were so public and so out of control that it was impossible to deny. And I'll just list out two of those that began to happen. Actually, I'll list out three that happened. It's number one, and I don't remember the exact order, but to the best of my memory, these were the order of events. As there was a gentleman on staff who was on death's doorstep with Lou Gehrig's disease. Who's familiar with Lou Gehrig's disease? Yeah, ALS. ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. So he's about to die. He's been on death's doorstep for a very, very long time. The church did not believe in healing, except for maybe a lucky star moment. But in a closing, just last-ditch prayer of faith, on a Friday night prayer night, I remember I was there, I was running sound up in the booth, just an 18-year-old kid, like, well, this is cool. We're just going after God. Didn't think anything different. They bring him up, bring his whole family up. They rally the entire church to pray for him. The whole church just leans in. You could just feel it like, oh, God, heal, God, heal, God, heal. Nothing happens that night. Everyone's totally dejected, totally discouraged. Is this too much? How are we doing right now? Right. I'm just drawing you into the story so you're not this morning just going, we're reading nifty Bible stories. No, we're going after personal and corporate revival. So you have to tune your dial this morning to go, Matt is priming us up for something more than just like, I want to feel better. If that's what you're after, we're shooting a low bar. We're after a personal and corporate revival in our life. So this Friday night prayer, nothing happens. Everyone goes home discouraged and dejected. The very next day, the pastor, the senior pastor, feels so guilty having prayed for healing. How many of you have ever prayed so hard for healing? You step out in faith and nothing happens. And you know you shouldn't feel guilty, but you almost just feel like, ah. Man, I feel terrible. I brought you up front and primed everybody and nothing happened. So he goes over to his fellow church member's house to check on him. Knocks on the door. Kiddo opens the door. I think he had six children. They were all young. So just put yourself emotionally in the story. Kids are watching dad die. He's about to die. Kiddo opens the door. He goes, hey, I came to see your dad. And the kiddo goes, you can't. Dad's not here. And he goes, what do you mean your dad's not here? He can't leave and leave the house. And the kiddo goes, did you not hear? And he goes, hear what? And he goes, dad woke up this morning completely healed and feels like a 19-year-old. Yep. And so dad went to little Johnny's soccer game, one of his kids' soccer games that he never could go to. He just got radically healed in his sleep. We had never seen a healing. We didn't believe in healing, true or false? True. I mean, just so beyond. I know for you, because you're all thinking like, yeah, we believe in healing, we go after it every day. But I'm trying to draw you into the emotion of like a corporate body that doesn't believe God does that, but just goes for the Hail Mary pass. You're in total just devastation. It didn't happen, only to realize God did do it and healing is real, right? So boom, healing breaks out. Within a matter of days, it seems like, we had a Sunday morning service and then a normal young guy, just like you, I think he was 20 years old, maybe 19, 20, normal guy, came to our Saturday night youth service. That's where I would go to church. Laura would go to church there. That was way before our married days. We just knew each other from a distance. And anyways, he comes forward for post-service Sunday morning ministry. Church is packed out. And he goes into a full-blown demonic manifestation, far beyond what you're imagining. If we had time, I would just describe it, but I won't because we're just already behind. And remember, our church doesn't believe in any of this. We don't believe in spiritual warfare. We don't believe in angels and demons. We don't believe in any of that. And so it's Sunday morning, packed service, Super Bowl Sunday. Everybody's there. It's between two services when the whole early service is there and the second service has arrived and they're about to change over. Guy comes up front, goes literally to the ground, and it's like a New Testament demonic manifestation. Just goes into demonic tongues, voices that are not his own, and has supernatural strength. We have multiple men, 5 to 10 men, trying to physically restrain him, and they're not able. He works his way onto the stage, and it goes on probably for an hour plus of just a manifestation that cannot be controlled. So you have the healing of the, are you guys getting the sense of what's happening? Okay, so all of a sudden you have the healing guy, Now you've got a demonic manifestation. Do you think God's making a point with the church?
Yeah.
God's saying, I'm real, and everything you believe about the Holy Spirit is wrong. And so the whole theology of the church is getting wrecked. And then within a matter of weeks, the prophetic turned on. Christy Brent and then the wife of the senior pastor both had sovereign experiences where their ears began to burn uncontrollably. We did not believe in the prophetic. And all of a sudden, Brian and Christy began to operate in the prophetic in such a supernatural way. So it was like a series. It was probably months. It seemed like weeks, but it was just a blur. But it was just like God was going, I'm going to answer all your prayers for revival by confronting all of your unbelief. And revealing how real that I am. So this just led to a season of just revival and renewal just broke out in our church. So back to my testimony, I'm just a young 18-year-old kid in the church, just trying my best to love God, but completely stuck internally. And that just catapulted us into this season of personal and corporate revival. And the number one thing I remember that when the prophetic turned on is God began to speak so deeply to every single person. And maybe you can or cannot relate to this, but I remember having just this excitement about the prophetic, but also a supernatural fear. Lord knows what I'm talking about. Because do you guys remember what I was telling you? I had a public side and a private side. And now I had the realization to go, oh, my private life is before the Lord at all times. And God does, he sees through all my stuff. Does that make sense? So I remember my very, very first prophetic prayer time. They were like, come on, we want to pray for you. And I remember in my mind being afraid of like, maybe you can't relate to this. I'm just trying to be totally transparent. As an 18-year-old kid, I was like one part excited, like, this is amazing. Prophecy's real. God's going to speak. It's like the New Testament. Jesus is on the throne. And then I had another part of me that was like, oh my gosh, Jesus is on the throne and he's about to look deep into my life. And everything that's hidden in my life is about to come out. Can any of you identify with the tension? And I remember being outside the room like, I want to go, but maybe I don't want to go. I don't know what to do right now. And I really believed in my life that God was going to, what he was going about to do was that through prophecy, he was going to reveal all that was wrong with me. Because the only thing I could focus on in my life was what was wrong with me. So I'll never, does that make sense? I'm just trying to get you into the emotion of the moment. Is I'm thinking, man, there's so much wrong God could talk about and nothing right. And I just felt like that's what I'm signing up for, but I'm in for it. Whoa. And I'll never forget that moment being totally shocked by the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And it was never said out loud, but when, man, the prophetic team just began to say, this is how the Lord sees you. I remember Brian Brent, he asked this question. He goes, Matt, we're just going to pray for you. And he goes, Lord, how do you see Matt? And just imagine me in the moment. I remember sitting in the chair being like, oh, man, this could go so bad. How does God see me? Because I thought about how I was looking at my life through my lens. And I remember just waiting with expectation and tremendous fear. Like, what's he going to say? The God of the universe is looking into my life. How is he going to describe me? And there's this momentary pause. And then Christy just goes, the Lord sees you like this. And the Lord sees you like this. And it was just this outpouring of love. It was this outpouring of truth. It was this outpouring of just words of affection and acceptance. And it was like the Lord was saying, I've loved you. I don't know how to put it in words. But it was a power encounter moment in my life when I had the revelation that the God of the universe was sitting on the edge of his seat. I felt as though God had been waiting for all of eternity to express his words of love for me, and his moment had finally arrived. It was like a waterfall just turned on. And I remember that as they were just speaking it, it was like I was being washed over with love and truth. And yet at the same time, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this, at the same time, there was a part of me that would just felt like, this is too good to be true. How could God's love, how could he feel that way about me? How could you see me that way? There was like a part of me that wanted it to be true, who's ever received a prophecy, that like you're desperate, like, oh, I want what you're saying to be true. But when I look at my life, I don't see any evidence of what you're saying. I know I'm going ham right now. How are you guys tracking with the emotion of this? And I just remember wrestling with the goodness and the love and the mercy of Jesus. And I'm just telling you that the love of Jesus won out in that moment, and it drowned out all of my doubt. It drowned out all of my fears. It drowned out all of my self-hatred. And it catapulted me into a season of freedom. And I had a revelation that God had a plan for my life. I had a revelation that God had a purpose for my life. I had a revelation that my life had meaning. One of the main things I wrestled with my whole youth growing up is I would have told you this to your face. I would have said, I feel like I'm completely worthless. And in that moment, I realized, I went, oh my gosh, my whole life has purpose. It has value. It has worth. And it's not dependent on my performance. It's intrinsically built into me. And so that catapulted me into a season of freedom. Everyone say freedom.
Freedom.
I'm going to read a couple of scriptures real quick. Go to Romans real quick. Grab your Bible. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to read a few verses here to capture the emotion of where I was at that catapulted me into this freedom, okay? Romans chapter 7, I'll start reading in verse 14. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't know how many of you have ever, everyone look at me real quick, eyes up on me. Who's ever, don't raise your hand, but you can if you want. Who's ever had the real honest emotion where you go, I feel I'm a slave to sin. I don't want to do this thing. And yet the very thing I don't want to do, I struggle not to do. How many of you just give me a nod if you're like, man, I'm at that moment. Maybe your whole life you just go like, I'm putting all of my strength into not doing this. And the very thing I'm striving not to do is the thing that's dominating my life. And that was the feeling that I had as I felt like, man, I am a slave to sin. It's as if I have no power to resist those patterns in my life. And yet I was in Christ. I had a sincere faith in Jesus. I had put my trust in him. But yet there was this gap where I seemed to not be able to be free of these patterns in my life. That's what freedom is all about, is confronting those strongholds in our life and experiencing the freedom of Christ. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Can anyone right there just go like, dang, I feel that. It's like the thing you most want to do, you get revved up, and then you go out and you have no power to carry that out. And then the thing you don't want to do, you spend all your energy going, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, is the thing that dominates your life. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, but I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does this. And that characterized my life prior to this power encounter moment. And then after that, just catapulted me into a season where it was like God was ripping off all of those chains, all of those patterns, all of those ways of thinking, all those habits, all those secret place things, even mindsets, ways that I saw the world, just everything God began to deconstruct that was dominating and overpowering my life that was sin. And then all of a sudden, as God was doing that, it was these things that I had this burning desire to do began to be the natural overflow of my life. It was like I had been striving my whole life with no success to try to be this thing. But the more I got free, that became the natural overflow of who I was. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. You guys doing okay? So many scriptures we could hit, but I just wanted to sort of highlight a couple that have been really inspirational for me and characterize the journey of freedom, the process of freedom. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 2, says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
So freedom to me is really this process, very, very simple. Everyone look here, this will be very simple. And I'm a visual learner, so I'm gonna give you some visual examples that'll help you grab this in your heart. What is freedom in simplicity? And I'm gonna give you a really simple definition of freedom. Number one is freedom is discovering your value, your worth, your purpose, and your identity in Jesus Christ. That is step one, and that's what we're going after today, is discovering your value, your worth, your purpose, your identity in Jesus Christ. Number two is this. It's removing every sin pattern in your life that hinders you and it has entangled you to keep you from living in the fullness of what God has said for you. Amen. That's it. Everyone say, that's it.
That's it.
Here be like, can I give you a super simple visual? Tell me your name.
Daniel.
Daniel, jump up here for me. Let's all get up for Daniel right now. Love your heart, bro. You're amazing.
Thank you.
Okay, so here's, I'm just going to show you a visual, okay? It's like this. The Lord creates, it's Daniel, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I got nervous. I forgot it there. Daniel, right? And he fills him before he's even born. I'm going to show you this in scripture with this value, this worth, this significance, and this purpose for his life that has nothing to do with performance. It's intrinsic to who he is. It's in his DNA. Everyone say DNA. Okay, and I like to look at that. We call that original design. Everyone say original design.
Original design.
It simply is this. It's like God says, when you're in the womb, I've created a specific purpose for your life. Mm-hmm. Okay, the Bible says all your days were written in the book before what? One of them came to be. So the Lord's got this incredible destiny for your life. We're going to liken that unto a target against that wall. Have you ever seen a target? Like, who knows what a target looks like? A bullseye. Okay, and the Lord says, that's the target for your life. And how many of you know that God always hits the target? He doesn't miss the target, right? So this is the original design. God goes, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to work through you. We're going to do these incredible things.
Yeah.
Everyone, how many of you are like, man, this is amazing?
It's amazing.
But how many of you know that the enemy is not just going to stand by and celebrate that? Because Jesus says the reason that he came to earth was to destroy the work of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, my primary mission in coming to earth was to destroy the work of the devil. John 17, when Jesus prays for the followers, for his disciples, and he prays for all of those who will believe because of the testimony of the disciples, he says, that means you. Jesus is actually in John 17. He's not just praying for his followers. He's praying for every single one of you because you all believe because of the testimony of the apostles. And this is his prayer. He goes, the very same way I was sent in the world, I'm sending them into the world. So don't look now, but your actual mission and purpose on earth is to destroy the work of the devil. So when Daniel's put together in the womb, which I'll show you in scripture in just a minute, the enemy is over here, and the enemy goes, I don't know what it is about his life, but there's something dangerous to me about his life. If I don't find a way to get in his way and to hinder and stop him, his mission on the earth through his personality, through your gifts and your talents, is to destroy me. Are you guys tracking on this right now? It's quiet, so I can't tell if you're tracking with the simple logic of this. Some of you already in the room, you're already doubting that your life can have that much purpose and significance to destroy the work of the devil. I want you to know that doubt right away is already the work of the enemy opposing that revelation in your life.
Wow.
So you've got you, your mission, destroy the enemy. So the enemy goes, I'm going to create these barriers. Now, just go with me here. These people are not real barriers, but I'm just trying to show you this real quick. Tell me your name.
Lincoln.
Lincoln, hop up.
Lincoln.
Let's give it up for Lincoln right now. So the enemy goes, I cannot afford Daniel to be unleashed into the fullness of his destiny and calling. So I've got to build roadblocks in Daniel's path to keep him from getting to the target. And we call these strongholds. Everyone say strongholds.
Strongholds.
So let's just say, and I'm making this up, we're going to demonstrate this in just a moment. But let's say that God says Daniel's, he's called to be a man of faith. What's the first thing the enemy's going to try to establish and build in his life? Unbelief. Okay, and then the enemy goes, no, but I can't bet all my chips on that. We gotta add a layer to the cake here. Tell me your name.
Aiden.
Aiden? Yeah. Thanks for volunteering, Aiden. Come on up here. How many of you know Aiden just got volunteered, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and so the Lord says, Daniel's called to be a man of tenderness and love. So the enemy goes, well, I can't have him functioning in tenderness and love. So I'm just gonna hurl tons of injustice and pain in his life and see if I can't harden his heart with anger and bitterness. And he goes, oh, let's double down on him right here. Come on up here, bro. Join me real quick. He goes, no, yeah, because wherever you got anger, you got bitterness. They work in tandem. So you've got the twin towers here, anger and bitterness. Boom, they're working against him, right? And the enemy goes, okay, this is good. This is good. We're building this up. And then all the while, the Lord's like, no, I'm with you. I'm with you. Am I the only one who feels this tension in life sometimes? Your heart's like, I know God has more. I know God has more. And yet you face these barriers and you don't know how to get over or around. Be honest right now. I won't make you come to the mic, but raise your hand if you can identify one area in your life where you're stuck, you know you're stuck, and you don't know how to get unstuck. Raise your hand super high. And I'm going to show you how to get unstuck. Okay, and then the enemy goes, oh, let's do this. Tell me your name again.
Chilton.
Chilton, thank you for volunteering. Chilton, come on up here. Come on up here. Okay, and what he does is he goes, all right, well, I'm going to bring Chilton over here. And he goes, we're going to begin to accuse him day and night. So we're just going to, what you're just going to do is just start bullying on him. Don't really, but you're just pounding him with accusation, accusation, accusation. No, don't hug him, but you're beating on him. There you go. He tried to go original design love. Does that make sense? And so we're having a little fun with this, but I'm trying to show you how freedom works. I'm trying to get past just this idea, the principles, and show you. So I think a lot of us are in this place where you have a sincere faith, a sincere desire and joy for Jesus. And yet, as you're trying to move towards your target, try to go towards your target. Don't really go Buck Wild wrestling right now. But you're hitting up these barriers. Does that make sense? You're hitting up this barrier, and you're trying to overcome. Boom, boom. And then you kind of break through for a little while. Oh, look at that. He goes swimmer move on him. Boom. And he hits the next. Boom. And then injustice knocks him back. And then all of a sudden, okay, let's give a round of applause here for our friends. Okay, so you guys have a seat. Great job. Thank you for so brilliantly acting out spiritual warfare for us. So simple, but so profoundly true and deep. So here's what I want to do today is in a moment, in about 8 minutes, we have prayer teams that are here, and everyone here is going to receive prayer. And here's why I want to start today on what is freedom is we're going to start with your original design. And there's two reasons that I want to start with original design. Is number one is this, is I think that Jesus is most concerned to tell you not what's wrong with you, but what is right with you. Why is that? Because positionally, when you're in Christ, every one of those promises are yes and amen. So I think that God is saying to you, don't miss this, God is saying, yeah, I see all those patterns in your life, but that's not who you are. Just because you have those patterns, it doesn't define you. Just because you have those strongholds, it's not your identity. And the Lord wants to relate to you and speak to you as you really are. That's why when Jesus meets Peter, remember that? He can look at Peter and say, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. In other words, he's not relating to Peter and who Peter is in that moment. He's relating Peter to Peter based on his prophetic destiny. Jesus is saying, I'm going to relate to you as you are in my eyes, not as you are in your eyes. So it's positional, right? Number two, I also think that Jesus starts with original design because he wants to cast vision. There's a process to being free. God is peeling back the layers. He's deconstructing strongholds. Don't miss this, but a great Bible example of freedom is the whole book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is an Old Testament type and shadow of the New Testament life in Christ. It literally is meant to be a vivid picture of what the Christian life is, and that's a series of battles and victories and battles and victories and battles and victories. So God goes, hey, this is who you are. Now let's cross the Jordan and attack Jericho. That's stronghold number one. Take that territory. Let's go to the next city, stronghold number two. Let's take city number three. And then the Lord goes, now let's go up to the highlands. Now we're going up to the highlands. And you're systematically taking your inheritance in Jesus Christ. All right, look in your books. How's everybody doing? Okay, here we go. Page 10. We're going to wind this down. And then, Laura, in just a minute, I'm going to have you. We're going to do a couple of examples. Does that sound good?
Definitely.
How many of you are excited to receive prayer? Raise your hand. All right. All right, here we go. I'm just going to highlight a couple of principles. Page 10, if you'll look. Actually, let's look at page 11. Left side where it says definition of freedom is discovering your identity and your purpose in Jesus and tearing down every stronghold that opposes your ability to walk in the fullness of that identity and that purpose. I want you to look over on the right side where it says freedom and expanded definition. I'm just going to highlight these four principles, okay, that kind of are sort of the pillars of biblical freedom in Christ. Freedom and expanded definition. Page 11. Number one, Jesus has a specific purpose for your life. And today we're beginning with that original design, is getting our hearts, beginning to understand God's original design and his specific purpose for your life. Number two, Jesus never loses. He always leads us in overwhelming victory. Everyone say overwhelming victory. Jesus never loses. So as you enter into this process, I want to enter in with the faith and the confidence that God finishes what he begins in your life. Yeah. That frees you from the need to strive and perform out of fear. Can I be free? Will I be free? No, Jesus will bring you into that freedom. Number three, the very word freedom implies war. Everyone look at me. Are you tracking when you hear the word freedom? We're not talking about going to the enemy and politely asking, can I go free now? No, we are going in our authority in Christ and demanding, I am now going to be free. You don't even tell the enemy. You just walk out of that jail cell and you go, I have authority in Christ and I will break free. When you talk about breaking chains, you don't break chains in flowery, nice little moments. There is a spiritual violence to that. So I'm challenging you to tune yourself today. So how do you get free? And why am I thundering on this so much? Because you are called to set your generation free. Yeah. And you can't passively be set free, and you certainly can't passively set your generation free. So no matter your gifts and talents, you have to have that ability to tap into spiritual violence, which the book of Matthew talks about. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. Everybody say force.
Force.
That was okay. Say it again. Say force.
Force.
So we're going to tap into that spirit of what I call holy warfare. Some of us might say, yeah, but hasn't Jesus fought all my battles and Jesus won my victory? Yeah, he did, but you still got to play the game. Yeah. Not the game, but you've got to play out that victory on the earth. Number four, realize that Satan is a thief and a destroyer. Okay, I want you to do this, is turn in your pages over to, in your book, sorry, to page 24. This is the original design chapter. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of scriptures really quick for those who would say, where is original design in the Bible? You're not going to find the words original design in the Bible, but the principles all through it. Can I just show you biblically? Yes. How are we doing this morning?
Good.
Good? All right, here we go. Page 24. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. Another translation says his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Everyone look at me. I want to highlight two principles. God creates you specifically in the womb in light of your purpose. In other words, God has a specific plan and a purpose for your life, and he builds you uniquely, individually to fulfill that purpose. What am I saying? What's the point? The principle there is you have an assignment on this earth that nobody else can fulfill because you are uniquely built, designed, and equipped in the womb, right, to do that purpose for you. The second half of the verse says that God prepares those works for you. That says to me that like a puzzle piece, God also designs your assignment and nobody else can fulfill your assignment because it's uniquely fitted to you. Acts 17, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Everyone look at me. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it has everything to do with lordship. Original design is more than just nifty encouragement. It's rooted in lordship, and it's rooted in God saying, I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and my plan is the best. And there's this human thing, at least I feel this, maybe you don't, but there's this inherent stubbornness in all of us to resist God's design for our life and go, no, I think I have a better plan, or no, that's too good, that can't be true. And God is saying, would you open your heart in faith and trust me that my way is the highest, and that if you'll obey my plan for your life, you'll have far more joy and contentment than any plan you can build for yourself. Psalm 139, for you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. Everyone look at me. Isn't it amazing that God does not delegate the assignment of piecing you together in your mother's womb? You're not a random combination of DNA. You're not just mom and dad combined. And when you came out of the womb, God goes, okay, there they are. I guess we got to work with it. But the Bible says, I don't take that metaphorically. I believe literally when you're in the womb, the hand of God is piecing you together. How you look, how you walk, how you talk, how you think, your personalities, your gifts, your talents, your weaknesses, your limitations. God fashions all of that with your purpose in mind. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Romans 8, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Every single person in this room is chosen, and God's hand is on your life. And though you chose to came here, kind of not really, the Lord is guiding your life sovereignly through his kindness. Can I get an amen right now? And so God is drawing you into that. Okay, there's so much more here, but I think this principle is better. You kind of get it as you experience it. Does that make sense? And so I'll just highlight for further Bible study here. If you want more scriptural examples of the principle of original design, look at Abraham. His life is a great example of this. Look at Samson, right? Scripture tells us that God specifically created him for that purpose on earth as a judge, that he was going to bring that judgment. Jeremiah, another great example. John the Baptist. I love the account of John the Baptist because the angel, when he's talking to the dad, gives very specific instructions about his upbringing. In light of his calling, he's to be raised a certain way. I want you to know that God has such a specific plan and a purpose for your life, that God has created that all those things around you to get you to that target for your life. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an upfront example. Would that encourage everyone? Yeah. Just to see how simple this is. We've got our prayer teams here. Prayer teams, if you can start to kind of where you're seated, start to pair yourself up. I don't know how many we have, so we're going to get organized here in just a moment. But actually, staff as well. Yeah, staff and prayer teams. Thank you so much. So actually, I want to pray for Daniel.
Yeah, we're going to.
Okay, Daniel, come on up front here. I want to get on either side of Daniel. Let's give it up for Daniel. Thanks for letting us pray for you. Is that okay?
Amen.
So this is super simple. It's very childlike, but it's simple but deep. And you're all about to receive this. I just want to show you what's going to happen. Set the tone. This is what I do. I'm going to coach you right now as a trainer. Is everyone tapped in?
Yeah.
Everyone say, "I'm leaning in."
I'm leaning in.
When you're going to receive prayer, number one thing you do is you put your heart into a place of faith. Because the higher your faith, it frees God to speak. So everyone close your eyes and open your hands and just say, "I say yes,
I say yes.
To faith.
To faith.
Jesus, speak everything that's in your heart." Okay, awesome. You can watch. We're all in a spirit of prayer right now, so we're in an exercise of prayer, but you can observe just so there's no spookiness that's happening right now, okay? It's very normal. You ready? Okay, Father, we just highlight Daniel, and we just thank you for who he is in Jesus' name. Pray you would show us, how many things do you want to highlight are part of his original design? Five things. Lord, what's number one you want to speak to in Jesus' name?
I don't think I've ever heard this before, but I heard the words kingmaker, and I heard the Lord's given him the ability to truly see people and push them into who they're called to be.
Wow.
So that's awesome.
Okay. So here's what we do. Whenever we hear something from the Lord, we're in awe. I know this is so crazy, but we're just going straight New Testament Jesus right now, Book of Acts. Like, that's crazy. The God of the universe is speaking. That Daniel's a kingmaker. He has a divine ability to see people and elevate them. Is that what it was?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, into who they're called to be.
Yes.
So there's a natural tendency of the human heart. How many of you are like, man, that's crazy. Like right now, if you just have the emotion, like, wow, God's doing that. And so you're tempted to just go like this. Like, wow, this is wild. Okay, but what we always do is we want to respond. When the God of the universe speaks, we exercise outward verbal agreement, and then we pray for the person, because that's our way of commanding our own hearts to line up with faith that that's who Daniel is. So this is really important. I'm training you right now. Don't be a spiritual observer. Be a participant in power coming down right now. So I want us all to do this 10 seconds out loud. I want you to pray fervently, hands towards Daniel, that God would impart every bit of that to him. Go for it. God, we just pray right now you would release every bit of that in Jesus' name. You got the second one? Just interrupt him and go for it.
Okay, so the second thing I heard was a heart like David, and I heard that he would be a worshiping warrior, so that he would be overcome by worship and doing, but the great thing about David was his worship was in battle.
Yeah.
But he was like warriors. So I just see you just praising the Lord and doing warfare and worship.
So Father, we thank you right now in Jesus' name that he is a worshiping warrior God. He extends the kingdom as he goes to war through worship. We declare he's a worshiper in Jesus' name. Lord, it's that third thing that marks Daniel.
I heard a chain breaker. As he prayed for people that literally things have been coming against them, it's power. It's a gift of power.
So, Father, we agree that the gift of power is on Daniel's life in Jesus' name, that when he speaks and sings and loves people, God, it breaks chains in Jesus' name. What's that fourth thing that marks him?
I heard fearless and bold evangelist.
Father, we thank you that he's fearless and bold in evangelism and in declaration of the gospel. Father, we also declare he is designed to declare the gospel in unique and creative, out-of-the-box ways, that the gospel marks his life in Jesus' name. What's number five? No, I didn't.
It's like every single gift right now.
Yeah, turn it loose, God. Lord, what's number five? What's that fifth thing that you want to speak to in Jesus' name?
Heart of a father.
What's that?
The heart of the Father.
So, Father, we thank you that Daniel is marked by the heart of the Father, and the Father's love is on him. We just say the stamp of the approval of the Father is on his whole life, that the pleasure of God is in him and on him and through him, God. Pray to release that, Father. We also declare that everywhere he goes, he carries the love of the Father for others in Jesus' name. Should we do one thing? So what we like to do is this, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but just to show you how this works, because we're going to turn loose in prayer for about the next hour. And so I want you're all going to experience this. How many of you are pumped right now? Like, what? I want to go next. Okay, is then what we do is when you get those things. Now, remember, God is infinitely creative. So I literally believe there's infinite attributes that God could highlight for Daniel. But he's just highlighted a few today because that's just what we can contain. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so what we always like to do is ask the Lord for one lie of the enemy that's presently warring against that person's life so that we bring that warfare to life. It makes it very practical and real. Are you okay if we do that in front
Absolutely.
Of everybody?
Absolutely.
Thank you. I didn't really ask, but you can say no.
I'm saying yes.
You're saying yes. Okay. Father, we just pray that you'd show just what's one lie of the enemy that's been actively warring against Daniel's life to keep him from moving into the fullness of who you say he is in Jesus' name.
I just saw the core deception would be that you, for you to believe that you're worthless or you wouldn't have the ability to do anything for God. And I just see obstacle after obstacle coming against you. You know it's the enemy when it's not just people in your family and teachers. It's like a repetitive pattern over and over again to communicate that lie.
Okay. So I'm just modeling this is what we do because you're about to do this, okay?
Does that resonate with you?
Is that right? And what about the original design pieces? Do those resonate with you?
All five.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. And so let's just do this is because those when they lead you through prayer and prayer leaders, I want you to do this. Don't just give the information and thumbs up, but we're going to transact in prayer. OK,
yes.
So I want you to repeat after me
yes.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I take authority.
I take authority
over the lie of the enemy.
Over the lie of the enemy.
That I'm worthless.
That I am worthless.
And cannot do any of these things.
And cannot do any of these things.
I give to the Lord all the circumstances.
I give to the Lord all these circumstances.
That built that narrative in my life.
That built that narrative in my life.
And I break the power of that lie in Jesus' name.
And I break the power of that lie in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. Amen. That's it. Okay. Love you, bro. Yes. So good.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.